I'd like to speak to you this morning on the subject of baptism with the Holy Ghost or baptism with the Holy Spirit. We use the terms interchangeably. Holy Ghost is the older King James type of word. And so most of the time we say Holy Spirit today, but it's certainly appropriate. You'll probably hear me go in and out of both Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit because I use both. They're equally interchangeable. It's the same person. It's two different words for the same person because a ghost is a spirit. A spirit is a ghost in that sense, it's a force that we cannot see. The catalyst for the message is the Lord used Frank this past week in the area of divine healing, and he was asking me about as the Spirit was using him, the heat that came through his body and the heat that came through his hand as he was praying for this man for healing. So this is a new experience. Was it a first time? So a new experience. He comes to me as his pastor and says, what is this about the heat that was all over me, breaking out in sweat? And the man that I was praying for felt this just incredible heat. I said, usually that's a sign of the Holy Spirit healing an individual. So then we began to talk about the gifts of healing, and we began to talk about the gifts, and I thought it would be a good opportunity today to talk about the gifts. I was chastised a couple of weeks ago by an individual who said, when a problem arises in the congregation, you deal with it from the pulpit, and they didn't think that was appropriate. You preempt things. Well, I told them that's ridiculous. I said, remember Jesus, when the disciples were struggling about who is to be the greatest, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew this was going on. What does he do? He knew that there was a murmuring among the disciples, who's going to be the greatest, so he deals with the situation. He says, hey, guys, and he teaches them about the situation. So there's nothing wrong if there's an agitation situation going on in the church. There's nothing wrong at all for me, I don't believe, as a pastor. And I told him very boldly, you're right, I do that. It took him by surprise that I would admit to it. Yeah, I preempt situations. And so this is the same thing, but this, thank God, is on a very positive line. Somebody's come to me to asking about the gifts of the Spirit, so let's deal with it. Amen. Somebody's concerned. The first time I dealt with, I believe, the doctrine of foods was, I believe, Esther Egan's just walking in with a little bit of a limp here. She needs a little healing. I believe she had asked me about it. So when some of you ask me, Fred asked me about the Lord's fast once. I remember him asking me, and it took me a couple, 3 months before I got to it, but it was always in my mind. Fred wants to know about, I think it was Isaiah 58, Fred. So I delivered a message on the Lord's fast, did the best I could. So that's how we operate. If I see something going in the congregation, something that's lacking, something that's needing, then we address it on that level. So that's how that's done. If it's a problem, we address it. If it's a positive, like today's the very positive, exciting thrust to minister, I deal with it on that level as well, trying to discern what the body needs might be. So if you have your Bible, would you open to, we're going to go through now about 6 or 8 verses here as we set the stage. Real quickly, we're just going to paint a picture of the work of the Lord here and what Jesus was called to do and what he does. So we're going to open first with Matthew chapter 3. Yeah, good, James. Anybody else need a Bible? We're going to be in a half a dozen passages. You don't want to miss out. Thanks, Veli, for raising your hand. Yeah, anybody that needs a Bible, very, very good. We're going to open up to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at this subject of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. So Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, this is John the Baptist speaking, and he's the forerunner to Jesus, and he's going to be speaking about the work that Jesus is going to do when he comes. And I love this verse here as we begin in verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. I'm a tree surgeon, and so for years I had what's called a stump grinder, because certain trees, if you cut them down and you leave the stump, many of you all know, you've seen it in your own yard, you get all these sucker sprouts. If you cut down a mulberry, you're going to get a bunch of sprouts, especially a eucalyptus. Anybody cut down a eucalyptus? If you don't lay the axe to the root of the tree, you're still going to get all kinds of sprouts that you don't want. You cut the tree down because it was a problem or whatever, and now you get all these sprouts. So the axe being laid to the root of the tree. For instance, an example would be nationally. We can. I was doing some reading on the co-opting of the Tea Party movement. Remember last year it was, I'm mad as hell, I'm not going to take it anymore. Now the Tea Party is becoming this weak, docile lamb, powerless. It's being co-opted by the neocons within the conservative movement. But unless we deal with the Federal Reserve we're not going to, the axe will not be laid to the root of the tree. And unless we get back to a constitutional form of money, like Fred likes to talk about gold and silver, the axe will not be laid to the fruit of the tree. Our dollar is still going to crash. It will go down. It's just a question of when, not if. The axe, so you understand, the axe has got to be laid to the root of the tree. We can talk about, let's get this Democrat out to get in this Republican, or get this Republican out. That's doing very, very little. The axe has got to be laid to the root of the tree. And we're watching now, watch and see that the two Tea Party movement, they're not mentioning the 911 truth movement. That's gone from the rhetoric or from their precepts. And the neocons are slowly taking it over, and they're watering down the thrust. That's a fascinating thing to watch. Very fascinating thing to watch. All right, so John says the axe has got to be laid to the root of the tree. Let's get to the source of the problem. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, a good thing. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here's John saying, here's a different work. I'm doing one work, but Jesus is going to come and he's going to do a different work. Whose fan is in his hand? That's his winnowing fan. And he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Thinking of that, the minor prophet, where he's talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and he says, who may abide the day of his coming? For he is like a refiner's fire. A Handel and the Messiah does a great job. For he is like a refiner's fire. Who shall abide the day of his coming? He put that to music. Beautiful, beautiful portion. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. We're just setting the stage through a number of these passages for the teaching or for the actual ministry that we want to do today. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus speaks now in Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. He says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will the father give him a stone? No, he's not going to do that. Or if he asks a fish, is the father going to give him a serpent, a poisonous snake to bite him? No, he wouldn't do that. Or if a son asks for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? No. If you being evil, now that evil means the sin nature is upon you. That we're not perfect. We have a sin nature. That's what it means by evil, not demonstrably evil, plotting evil deeds and things. If you those of you that are sinners, goofed up, messed up just like me, if you being messed up and evil, have a sin nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What I find is a lot of people never asked for the Holy Ghost or asked for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Now go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll look at Jesus' teaching here again. Now this is after the resurrection. All right? All power and authority has been given unto them. He's been talking to the two, and he's revealed himself to the two that was on the road to Emmaus there. Verse 45, it says, in verse 45 of Acts 24, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. It takes a revelation of Jesus to open up our understanding to the Scriptures. And said unto them, I'm in Luke 24, did I mess up? Excuse me. Thanks for checking. Yeah, Luke 24. Excuse me, thanks for checking me. Luke 24, 45. Luke 24, 45. Jesus talking to two on the road to Emmaus. He's been revealed. He's opening them. He's revealed himself to them. It says, then now he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Now these are accomplished events as Jesus is speaking this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. See, that's the gospel beginning to go forth. There's the seed right there. But it was actually throughout the Gospels, Jesus is preparing the way as he heals the Syrophoenician woman, as he ministers to the Samaritan woman. He's already breaking out, ministering to other nations besides just the Jewish nation. And you are witnesses of these things. Now verse 49, and behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. I'm linking the power from on high with what is known as the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or that baptism of fire, where John says, Jesus will baptize you with fire. It's a purging, all right? But it's also a leading to blessing and power. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen, amen. Now, if you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1, two books over. Jesus, now this is his ascension. You see the progress, the timeline of Jesus and his ministry. Before Jesus, he's going to come. John says he's going to come, baptize you with fire. Jesus comes. He says, I'm giving you the promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, if you ask me, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. As a normal father, if a son asks for an egg, the father's not going to give him a scorpion. So I too will give you the Holy Spirit. All right. Then now he's resurrected from the dead, and he says, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive this endowment with power. All right. Now, Acts 1, verse 1. The former treaties or history have I made, O Theophilus, of all Jesus began both to do and teach. That's actually the book of Acts. That former treatise, that history, is the history of Jesus. The book of Luke. It's the book of Luke, yeah. So that's the former treatise he's talking about. Luke says, I've written the Gospel of Luke. Now I'm writing you this story in Acts. All that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I usually pause there to say that if your Bible doesn't say infallible proofs, you might want to get a different one, all right? If it just says proofs, that's not good enough. You want infallible proofs. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So that's the term we're using, baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's where we get the term for the title of the message, baptism with the Holy Ghost, from this passage right here. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But this is what is for you right now. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, and into the uttermost part of the earth. That's the progression. Starting in Jerusalem, then going out to the uttermost part of the earth. And God has his missionaries that he sent out all over the world in fulfillment of this. Now over to Acts chapter 2, just across the page, or next page for some of you, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now they are waiting to receive this promise of the Father, this power, and this is where it occurs. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That doesn't mean they were in a Honda. That means that they were in unity right here. That's what they're talking about, all right? They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's what the Holy Spirit is likened to, the wind. Jesus says the wind bloweth where it listeth, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's come from. The Holy Spirit moves on an individual, moves on people. You don't know. All of a sudden he's here and he's moving. All right? As the sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now would you go to Acts chapter 10, please, as we continue to work through this. So this is what was happening there. Acts chapter 10. And I see no reason why, I see no verses where this has ceased, any reason why we should not be able to receive of that same blessing, that same promise today. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter's speaking to the household at Cornelius. You know the story. He's had the vision of the sheet and the foods and so forth, the unclean foods. You know that. Now, this is what I want to note. But while Peter yet spake these words, while he's speaking, while he's preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. I like that. You see, find the same pattern in Acts chapter 2 when Peter gives his big message on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people are converted. I got an email here about a month ago. A guy was laying into me. That church at Korea, you're so cold. You're supposed to. How come you don't emphasize Jesus Christ? I attended your church, and Jesus Christ is never exalted. And he said, I never heard an altar call. Oh, you never heard an altar call? Well, find it for me in the book of Acts, would you? The pattern is Peter's preaching, and the Holy Ghost falls upon people, and they can't contain it anymore. Study the first great awakening. Jonathan Edwards is preaching. The preachers are preaching. And Pete, just to give an example here, I'm preaching. And Pete says, Pastor, don't go on any further. Please, Pastor, I got to get saved right now. This is the pattern in the book of Acts. Now, men have learned that if they don't carry a full anointing, you can do things like calling forward and sing. And one from time to time we'll do an altar call. It doesn't say that you can't have one. I'm just saying the pattern is the man of God is preaching, and if the Holy Spirit so desires to fall, then people cry out. Okay? So I've had altar calls in the past, and I will have one, but I'm saying this is the pattern, all right, while the preaching is done. All right. So while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them and had heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. But there's nothing wrong with a person asking for the Holy Ghost. We've talked about that. For they heard them speak. How did they know that the Holy Ghost was poured upon them? Because they heard them speak. There was an auditory thing going on that they said, this person's got the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they unto him certain days. Now let me just take a quick moment, an aside here. Have Acts 10 in your mind, because I got a call about 4 months ago from a guy up in Oregon or Washington, I forget which, and I didn't know he was leading me down a primrose path. He was trying to set me up to show me that he had all the knowledge and I was just an idiot as a pastor and didn't know anything. And so he says, Pastor, and you know, he says, how does a person come to the Lord? And so I gave him a basic answer, and you know, and he asked me a couple more questions. And then he said, no, Pastor, you're wrong. I've got to enlighten you. You've got to be baptized according to Acts chapter 2:38. You're baptized and then the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're not even saved. And basically he was saying things like that. You don't know. You're a pastor and you don't know these things? What a mental midget you are. He is from what's known as the Christian Identity Camp or British Israel Camp. I didn't know that at the time. I just thought the guy was asking some sincere questions. So then when he said you cannot be saved unless you've been baptized according to Acts 2:38, that the pattern is you are baptized, then you receive the Holy Ghost, and then you receive salvation. And I went to him and I said, look, don't tell me about the gospel. You don't know enough of the Bible to go into a thimble. And you're trying to tell me what to do? Why don't you go home and read Acts chapter 10 and then come back and talk to me? But click. This refutes that paradigm. Notice that they receive the Holy Spirit, glossolalia, hura mashanda, they receive and tongues are going forth. They say, they're baptized. Now Peter says, wow, they've received the Holy Ghost. Now they receive water baptism. You need to understand this because the Church of Christ teaches this as well, that you're not saved until you're baptized. All right, and actually, this came into the identity movement from one of their leaders who has a Church of Christ background and taught that you're not saved until you're baptized in water. But by the way, Church of Christ denies what we're teaching today in terms of that they don't deny the gifts of the Spirit. All those things are for another day, a different effort. So that's another story. But I wanted you to see that Acts chapter 10, the paradigm is reversed. Acts chapter 2, they're baptized in water, then they receive the Holy Ghost. All right? In this case, they receive the Holy Ghost and they're baptized in water. It can be either way as the Spirit of God is moving. We don't get hung up on a particular formula of how these things are done. The Holy Spirit moves as He will. The wind bloweth where it listeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. We can't control the Holy Spirit and how He does things. I remember a man, this back about 1982, he came to Jesus Christ through a Quaker background, and God began to use him in the gifts of the Spirit. And so he didn't like any demonstrations, no lifting up of hands, no audible praise, like we say, thank you, Jesus, amen, hallelujah, glory to God. That stuff was too far for him. So he began to pray for people to be healed, and they would fall over. We call it being slain in the Spirit. That's the classical term that we use, being slain in the Spirit. And he said, well, I can't have this fanaticism in my life. So he put people in the chair so that they wouldn't fall over being slain in the Spirit. And so when he was praying for them, they swooned out of the chair and fell out anyway. So he said, all right, Lord, you're God. I can't control you. That's a true story. True story. He didn't want them falling over when he was praying for them. So he sat them in a chair and they fell out of the chair anyway. He said, okay, God, you be God. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God being God. Let God be God. All right? Let God be true and every man a liar. All right? Now, that's Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit's given. They hear glossolalia. They say, these people have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so he says, now can he forbid that they should be baptized in water? Now, if you would you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? Now, I skipped over a lot of passages, but that's given us a historical background for what we're going to teach. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the laying out of the gifts of the Spirit. And these are giftings that when someone is baptized with the Holy Ghost, they receive, when they have this endowment of power, they receive one of these gifts. Maybe they operate in one or two or three of these gifts, but generally one in particular is a gift that they have. And so we're going to look at, Paul talks about that. He's ordaining in this church in Corinth. They got a little carried away in a lot of ways, and so he was always trying to correct things that they were getting carried away in. But I still say I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. I don't want to be so dead that, you know, nothing's going on. If we have a little wildfire and somebody gets a little carried away, hey, we can deal with that. But I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all right? My dad used to say it's better to be bold and blunder than to be cold and slumber. So... Or lukewarm. Yeah, I don't want to be spewed out of the mouth of God. I do not want to be lukewarm. Amen. I'd rather that you're hot or cold. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's now, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, notice if you would here that the gifts is italicized. The King James translators are telling you that gifts is not in the original, but they put it in there to help you understand. The Greek word there, now concerning spirituals. Spirituals. All right. But we understand it to help our understanding. Gifts, spiritual gifts. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I like that. We should not be ignorant about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God help us that we be not ignorant of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. This is the church at Corinth before they came to Christ. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed or anathematizes, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't believe this is a formula for seeing if someone's demon-possessed or not. Because some people use this and say, if a person is demon-possessed, he can't say Jesus is Lord. So they'll tell a demoniac, say Jesus is Lord. If they say Jesus is Lord, if the entity or if the person speaks Jesus is Lord, and they say, well, he can't be filled with the Spirit. This is Jesus. No man says Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost with understanding, with a revelation of who he is. And no man calleth Jesus accursed. Okay, it's not done by the Spirit of God. People make ignorant, stupid statements. I don't believe there's a God. Yeah, sometimes that's just an ignorant, stupid statement, and God's not going to hold that to them. You know, it's like an ant down here on the floor. This ant may raise up and see if my foot's coming or whatever. You know, or what am I going to do? Fight an ant? If I step on an ant, I'm going to get all, hey everybody, I stepped on an ant. Come see the bottom of my shoe. You know, so sometimes God just allows people to rant and rave, and, you know, he's so far above them, and he knows who they are. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. All right. So it's not a formula for testing to see. I don't believe it's a formula for testing to see if a man is demon-possessed or not. Now, there are diversities of gifts. Now, he begins to talk about it, and here we have the word gifts or charisma. Okay, charisma. That's the Greek word for gifts. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, differences of administrations, or ministries. There's various ministries within the body. We all have various giftings and ministries, but it's the same Lord who accomplishes these various ministries. And there are diversities of operations. That in the Greek there is energema. It's the effect that's wrought by the Holy Spirit. There's different operations. There's diversities of operations. What's wrought? The result is different in this person's life, what God's doing at the moment. The energema, what's wrought, the effect that's produced by the operation of the Spirit, it manifests itself differently and in different ways. And that's why I tell you sometimes I think the Pentecostal movement, by and large, the old-time Pentecost, they got caught up in trying to have a high-powered service every time and trying to force a particular way every time upon the people. And they erred because the operation of the Spirit is different at different times. You can't just box him and say this is the way it's going to be every time. So there are diversity, verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. All right, so he's given. Now notice here that every man, we could talk about this. The every man is not every man that is born into the world. They don't have the Spirit of God. Not every man that is even born of the Spirit, but every man in the context here that is received of spirituals, all right? Now, then he gives specifics. For to one is given by the Spirit, notice the capital S there, Holy Spirit, is given the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts. We'll talk about that in a minute. Notice the plural S there, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. He's emphasizing that. To another, the working of miracles. Now, you've got the point. It's all the Holy Spirit. It's all the Holy Ghost. Now, he doesn't have to do that and be redundant all the time. All right. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. It's the same Spirit that's doing these various gifts, dividing to every man severally as he will. So I think that's pretty simple. Paul makes a big emphasis there, but we understand it's the Holy Spirit with various operations and various manifestations that you see amongst God's people in various giftings. Like right now, as you know, I'm a gifted teacher. That's just a gift that I have. So I can operate right now as a gifted teacher. I'm also a tree surgeon. So one minute I can be preaching here, the next minute I can climb one of these oak trees with a chainsaw. Same person, different operation, but it's the same person. So the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit, doing different operations and different functions through the body of Christ. All right. So now what's important about these gifts as the Holy Spirit comes upon a person and infills them, or baptizes them, through the gifts of the Spirit, man begins to see what God sees, and man does what God does. Through the congregation, man can see what God sees in the dimension of the Spirit. We'll talk about that. Through a word of knowledge, through a word of wisdom, through the discerning of spirits. In other words, God sees the motivations of our hearts. He sees the motivations or what's happening in something that just happens. It's happening right now, or happening at another date. And so we see then through the giftings of our brothers and sisters what God sees, and then through the giftings of our brothers and sisters we should also do what God does. And that is, God works in the dimension of the miraculous. So the gifts are diverse, but the giver is one. Now these nine gifts of the Spirit, they differ from the nine fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians. You know, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, you know, long-suffering. Against such there is no law. So the nine fruit of the Spirit, they're character building. Boy, having patience and love and joy and peace. But the nine gifts of the Spirit are power-oriented. They are manifestation-oriented, fulfilling the Word and the will of God. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit, it's fine. We all need the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives. But we also need these power gifts operating in our lives as well. So we've classified, teachers and ministers have classified these gifts into three categories, as you're going to see here on the whiteboard. And so it's my goal here to just quickly talk about those and see, how the body will respond and how God has gifted members in our body to be able to utilize some of these giftings. So let's move this over here for a minute so that everybody, I trust, can see. So we're going to talk first about these gifts of revelation where God reveals to someone, as you see over here, God giving a word of wisdom. These are all supernatural revelations. These aren't a guess. I'm kind of guessing, knowing mankind as I do, knowing human nature as I do, I figure such and such and such and such. No. This is a divine impartation of the will and the mind of God. All right? It's a supernatural revelation of divine intent. So if someone has a word of wisdom, they express the purpose of God in a given situation. The purpose of God. What is His plan in a given situation? What would God have us do today, tomorrow, in a given situation? Might be as a family, but generally in this context, we're talking about as a church family, okay, in a congregational church setting. So someone has a word of wisdom. We don't know what to do. Oh, this is, God wants us to do such and such and such and such. How'd you get that? I just believe God's telling us. And then you go, wow, it's so simple. Yeah, that's the answer. Let's do it. Okay. A word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. It's a supernatural knowing of facts which are known by God. Oftentimes this is used as a witnessing tool. Someone might have a word of knowledge and they speak it forth and someone hears that and they know that only God could know these facts about their life. And so that often comes with the tongues and interpretation of a tongue, and they are convinced that God, and Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14, they'll come and say, God is in this, of a truth, God is in this place because nobody could know about this situation, yet it was spoken forth by a man with a word of knowledge or a tongues and an interpretation of the tongue. A word of knowledge can be in reference to a person, a place, a thing, or a condition. So a word of knowledge might be, someone could give a word of knowledge. I could be looking at Jean, and I could say, Jean says, I've been having a headache. You know, for 2 weeks, you might say, I've been having a headache. And I say, Jean, your problem is, it's not in your head that's causing it, it's your thyroid or whatever. So I have a word of knowledge. Jean, go to the doctor and have the doctor check your thyroid. I believe that's the answer to it. And so then she goes. That's a word of knowledge. I have no way of knowing that. What's causing the headache? In our illustration, our example, Jean hasn't been having headaches, Lord willing. Okay. But in the example, the word of knowledge says, this is where the ailment is. Because God knows it. God knows our bodies and God knows our frame. So a word of knowledge gives us that. Then there is the discerning of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the realm of spirit and the spirit world. It's the gift of the Spirit is a judging, it's a discerning gift. It's a discerning gift. And Jesus, when He came on the scene and He was teaching, remember, it says that this person had a spirit of an infirmity. Now, I don't believe all infirmities are, and that's where sometimes the Pentecostals and Charismatics tend to sometimes they can get off board there and try and make every infirmity that you and I have as a demonic spirit. No. There are times that there is a spirit which is causing the infirmity. And Jesus could discern what it was. This is the gift that the Lord has used me the most in, is the discernment of spirits. That it's not just a person gets mad and gets angry, you know, and as we all do at times, and they fly off the handle with their temper. Yes, it might be. But there is a time when you might say, that's not a human anger. There's actually a spirit at work in this anger. There's a demonic entity behind the manifestation of that anger. And so this is an area that God, in discerning of spirits, the Lord has used me. And that's what I'm saying. If the Lord uses me in discerning of spirits, He'll use you in another area. And because I don't have all these gifts operating through me. Only Jesus had all the gifts, every gift operating through Him. That's why we need the body. All right? So this discerning of spirits, oftentimes I recognize that it's a demonic entity working through the individual or working behind the individual. And so that's a discernment to say that you have to deal with this on a different level because you're going after the spirit. You're going after that demon, not just counseling someone that's got a fleshy issue that we all have, fleshy issues that we deal with. You follow that? All right. Then there's gifts of power. gifts of power. There's the gift of faith. This is a supernatural trust or rest in God for the miraculous. The gift of faith is different than the fruit of faith, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, goodness. All right, faith. Fruit of the Spirit, faith is someone like Ray who has been walking with the Lord for, I'm going to say, 30 years. All right, been a Christian 30 years. He should be a greater manifestation of faith than someone who's been walking with the Lord 6 months. So, for instance, somebody comes to Ray, a young Christian, and they say, I think Obama's going to get back in office in 2 years. What are we going to do, Ray? If Obama gets back in office, and they get all worried and panicky, and Ray says, calm down. The Lord is still in control. David said, I've lived a long time, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God is with us. He's going to work through this. I don't want Obama to get elected for a second time. But through faith, operating in his life, knowing Jesus, walking with him for 30 years. Here's a better example. Someone comes and says, oh no, we're not going to have health care as of January 1st, 2011. Health care is gone. What are we going to do? And unfortunately, a lot of older folks would be that way. My God, no more health care. And I don't mean that irreverently, because that's the way they would do it. And someone says, wait a minute, through the fruit of faith, has God ever left you? No, he's never left you. He'll be with you through this. God will be with us through this thing. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's the fruit of faith, all right? And unfortunately, as you see so many of the elderly folks that vote, and I'm not picking on elderly folks here today, AARP, Mom and Dad first signed up with that for a short time, and then Dad got out of it. I'm not sending any dues, because it's all about gimme, what I can get. Bunch of nonsense, because they're not trusting in the Lord. They're trusting in electing candidates who, take from the coffers of the taxpayers of the American people. Gimme. So they got out of that. But that's the mentality. And unfortunately, many elderly people that go to church week in and week out fall into these socialist schemes rather than relying upon the Lord. So the gift of faith is not the fruit of faith. So going back to our illustration, or going back to what is then the gift of faith, how does it operate? The gift of faith would operate, let's say I was talking to Frank yesterday, I gave him this illustration that we hear that there are 100,000 Russian or Chinese troops, communist Chinese troops that are on the border down here at the bottom of the lake, 100,000 of them, and they're marching this direction. What are we going to do? A gift of faith would be, everyone, calm down. The Lord has shown me that if we stay here in the church, everything's going to be okay. And the peace of God is so strong in the midst of an impossible situation and circumstance that that spirit that is on them of the gift of faith catches the others, because it's the natural reaction. You got 100,000 Russian troops right down there at the bottom of the lake. Our hearts put it, and we're going, and then all of a sudden, somebody is so calm. It's a supernatural calmness. It's not a supernatural calmness of 30 years of following the Lord, and you have the fruit of faith. Well, if I die, God, take me to heaven to be with you. Okay, Lord, we're going to make a stand. We're going to do it. And okay, if we die free. That's a different kind of fruit. That's a fruit of faith. The gift of faith is all of a sudden there's a calmness that you can't explain, and the calmness is contagious to those around you. Everything's going to be okay in the midst of hell. Remember, Paul did that. Remember on the ship, when the ship was about ready to be shipwrecked, and they were going to jump overboard, and he says, wait a minute, calm as a cucumber. The Lord showed me, everybody stays in the vessel, stay with the vessel, you'll be okay. And he calmed, remember that? He calmed. That's Paul didn't know that, but by the gift of faith, see, it operated in his life as a calming. It's a beautiful thing that it would be done. It's a divine assurance for a particular situation. So let's say then Ed is the one who has this gift of faith operating through him, and he says, hey, don't worry about the 100,000 Russians down there. God has told me if we stay right here, we're in the hollow of his hand, and you just see Ed's just as calm as a cucumber, and you can just see the Spirit of God's on him. We're going to stay calm. We're just, Lord, he's going to be praying and resting in you. Now, then the Russians go on and they do whatever they do, or they divert. They decide not to go up. They partly go up the lake, and then they decide to make a different tack, and now they go towards Wood Lake. Hope nobody Wood Lake people here. All right, so now they go to Wood Lake. So we missed out. So whatever. Now, the gift is no longer operating through Ed. It was for that particular time. Now, Ed's on his, now he can operate the fruit of faith. You know, let's get ready in case they come back. Let's make fortifications up here on this hill, and let's do this and that and do whatever we're going to do. But for that moment, the gift of faith was imparted to him so that everybody else could be at rest in this particular situation of what God was going to do. So you understand how that gift of faith works. All right. The next one is the working of miracles, which is, again, supernatural intervention into the ordinary course of nature. Might be like Joshua when he said, "In the sun stand still, moon," you know, when he said that. And so, okay, so they had more daylight to continue the warfare to slay the enemy. So the course of the natural is interrupted. A number of evangelists have spoken the word of the Lord and held back elements for a time as they were conducting a revival or whatever the case may be, literally taking control. As Jesus took control of the winds and the waves, and the apostles, they wondered, even the winds and waves obey him? A Christian has spoken into the dimension of the ordinary course of nature and seen miracles. An example would be like Balaam's ass. Balaam's ass speaking is the working of a miracle. It's interrupting the natural course of events for a particular time and for a limited situation. Okay? That's the working of miracles. I have seen that in my own life one or two times, and I'm 50 years old. Don't see it very often at all, but others may see that more. And actually, an entering into the realm of the natural through a supernatural intervention. Okay. This is generally the working of miracles will reveal that God is in our midst. And the normal course of things is interrupted by a divine visitation of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The gifts of healing, supernatural power to heal diseases. The term there is gifts, plural, and it's used two other times in the Scripture. It's not just gift, it's using the term gifts. So we have to consider for a minute, why would the Lord say gift? Well, there's two things to consider here, and I'm not sure which would, you know, maybe a combination of both. One is gifts of healing might be that one person is used in the dimension of healing more than another person. Two people might have the gifts of healing, and one is used much more effectively by the Lord, another person not used near as much. It could also mean that it has to do with, I know a man who was very successful in healing with praying for people that had epilepsy. But he was not real successful in praying for people with other ailments. So the gifts could be that you have an ability, if you know someone that has epilepsy, or maybe you know someone that has whatever it may be, you know, spinal injuries, that the Lord has just gifted you in that area. So you ask someone with spinal injury, can I pray for you? And you see the work, the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We're talking about Hebrews 13:8 here. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Amen. That's a foundational verse. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. It keeps us very optimistic about what God does and what He can do and what He will do. So gifts of healing, and certainly, boy, we appreciate anybody that has a gift of healing. God so blessed them that way because we get sick and we need a touch of the Master's hand. Then there are gifts of inspiration. These tend to be the most controversial, or some try to run away from these gifts of inspiration, but they're certainly laid out here. And I see no reason or evidence to say that these are no longer in operation. I we could debate that some other time. But I've seen through the years, history's written about these manifestations of the gifts through the years. So, and I believe because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because He healed yesterday, He can heal today, He can heal tomorrow. Because He worked in the dimension of the miraculous yesterday, He can do today and He can do tomorrow. That's who He is. So the gifts of inspiration, prophecy, is a supernatural utterance in a known tongue. In this case, because we're an English-speaking audience by and large, the utterance would be in the English language so that most or all could understand. In the known tongue, our spirit is moved by the Spirit of God to give an utterance, whatever that may be. Whatever it is God is saying to reveal something, could be even a direction, of what somebody should do or what we should do or something like that, but the Spirit of God imparts to that person in utterance. I believe this is what the Lord wants to do. It might even be just simply an acclamation of praise, but you are directed by the Spirit of God at that particular time to say, God, you are the God of all gods. We, as your people, worship you. Or whatever the case may be. An utterance, a prophetic utterance that you knew it didn't come from you, but you knew that it needed to be spoken forth. Because didn't Jesus say, he said, if my people won't praise me, the rocks will cry out. When the disciples were trying to hush the people down, they're getting too fanatic, let's calm them down. And Jesus was in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He said, look, if these people that are throwing down these palm branches and praising me, if they won't do it, I'll have the rocks do it. All right. So sometimes a word of that prophecy might be, it's not always telling a future event. Obviously it can be. So the word of the prophecy can be, this is what's going to happen in the future. You know, this is going to happen to so-and-so. This will happen. All right? But it doesn't have to be. That can be just speaking forth a truth in a known tongue. Then there are divers kinds of tongues, and that divers is diverse, many different kinds. I see them as supernatural utterance, something that you can't do, you didn't make up on your own, but it's a supernatural utterance in the tongues of men and of angels. All right, divers kinds of tongue. And it's divers, it's plural, because there are tongues of men, the languages of men, and the languages of angels. So the languages of men are the languages that we speak. Like we speak English here. There are a couple of you that speak Spanish fluently. I have two people here that speak Mandarin Chinese fluently. Shishi speaks Mandarin Chinese, yes, fluently. All right. Anybody else speak any other language fluently that's represented here? Okay. Burpee, Finnish, right. She's saying, it's been too many years. Yeah. All right, so Burpee speaks. All right. So there are languages, and many times in a church setting, the story is told where someone comes in that has a foreign tongue. Now, see, we would look at Burpee, and if you didn't know her, you'd just say she looks like she's been in America for 100, you know, for... See, I did that for 40 years. She's been in America for 40 years. Slip of the tongue, Burpee, forgive me. All right. So you say, yeah, she's been in America for 40 years. Or, you know, you get a long time. But if somebody gives, if Joyce, for instance, stood up and said something in Finnish, only Burpee would know what was being said. And what Joyce might say in Finnish is something like, Burpee, you've got odd in your heart. This wrong, give it to the Lord right now before it destroys you and your family. And Burpee says, there's no way that she could have known that. I know she didn't go to school and take Finnish. People don't go to school to learn Finnish. You got to be born in Finland, right? So it's impossible for Joyce to know Finnish. And so she says, oh God, have mercy, forgive me, Lord. I get right with God right now. Because she says the only way is because this lady spoke in Finnish and she knows she couldn't speak in Finnish. So that is the tongues of men, known tongues, but it's a supernatural gift because Joyce, in this case, had never studied Finnish and couldn't learn Finnish. All right. Then there's the tongue of angels. I had a man challenge me one time. He said, there's no tongues of angels, even though the Word of God said it. He says, show me a tongue of angels. I said, okay, sure, not a problem. And he thought he had me because he'd had other people before. You can't tell me. Show me a tongue of an angel. I said, yeah, sure I can. I said, hallelujah. Every language in the world knows hallelujah or hallelujah. Burpee says yes, right? You would know it in Finnish. Shishi, you know it. Hallelujah. 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 All right. Hallelujah. No matter where you go on the face of the globe, and nobody set out to say, okay, I'm back in 300 AD, I'm going to go out and make sure everybody knows hallelujah. No. That's an angelic word of the tongues of angels. Pastor used to teach, what kind of a language are we going to speak in heaven? English is the predominant language throughout the world, but it's not going to be English. Not going to be French. All right. Not going to be Spanish. It's going to be the tongue of angels. We'll be supernaturally given this language that everybody will know, and everybody will learn through supernatural revelation. Doesn't that make sense? Everybody's going to have to learn English by supernatural revelation. Besides, English it lacks. Not a perfect language. All languages, earthly languages, lack. People like Greek because of its preciseness. Greek has, what, 4 words for love, right? Yeah, agape, eros, phileo, and storge. Four words for love. English has one. So we say, I love cake and ice cream. I love my daughter. Seems like we could do better than that. That see, you see what I'm saying? The degrees of loving cake and ice cream and my daughter are two different, big pendulum there. So English is not the best language. Then you have the romance languages. Frank can get real romantic. He knows a romance language back there. So they have their good parts to them, but they still lack. So when we get into heaven and we speak with the tongues, the language of angels, we'll glorify God in ways we hadn't even thought of. Praise God. Because like Paul says, when he was caught up to the third heaven, he says, I was caught up there. I saw things that men shouldn't see. I don't even know how to utter what I saw when God took me up to the third heaven. That's the throne of thrones, right? That's where God dwells, in the third heaven. Mike, did you have something? All right, that's good. All right, so this is giftings. Now, this diverse kinds of tongues, supernatural utterance in the tongues for a purpose. I believe, though, that everybody has the ability through the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit to speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all at the church of Corinth. He was correcting the abuses unless they misunderstood and said, Paul doesn't want to speak in tongues. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. So I have I speak in tongues, and I speak in tongues regularly. But my tongues have not been used in a prophetic way in the congregation, all right? And somebody else maybe at some time will, or maybe I will. But I believe that tongues is available to all. It's a heavenly language that cuts through all the red tape. It's like trying to saw through a log of wood. And maybe even if it's a piece of wood this big. Not a very big piece, log of wood. But if I've got a handsaw to get through, even with a sharp saw, a piece of wood that big, my arm is going to get tired and worn out. But if I immediately pray in the dimension of the Spirit and I enter into my heavenly language, man, I'm breaking through, just like a chainsaw. Right? Take a log this big and in about 30 seconds. That's what the language of glossolalia offers you. You break through. Because sometimes your mind, you don't know how to pray the given situation. And then Paul also says what he says in Romans, that you also can pray through groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes the Spirit of God intercedes when you just go, to be the Spirit of God interceding with words you can't utter it. So it's only groanings comes out. The Spirit of God, then, and you know when you're praying in tongues, you know you're praying according to the mind of the Spirit. When I pray in my mind naturally, I don't always know what to pray for. I might be praying amiss. Paul, you know, we're warned. Peter says, don't pray amiss. Sometimes I can pray amiss, but if I'm praying in the dimension of glossolalia, of tongues, I know I'm not praying amiss because I'm praying according to the mind of the Spirit. All right. Then there is, lastly, we have diverse kinds of tongues. Then there's the gift of the interpretation of those tongues. So it's also a supernatural declaration of the meaning of a language that has just been given. So someone gets up, someone they hear in the time of worship, they hear someone speak in another language, and we have not had this for quite a few years. That's probably why we need to be teaching on it and speaking on it. Someone gets up and they offer a tongue, a language that nobody else, you can tell, nobody's aware of. Well, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if someone gets up and does that, there needs to be an interpretation of that tongue. I have never been used in the interpretation of tongues, but Dad was, and I saw my dad a number of times. This was the gift that God gave my dad, was to be able to hear a tongue, a language that he did not know, and then be able to articulate it to the people as to what the Spirit was saying or what God was saying to the church. So it's a very important gift that somebody needs to have in our midst so that an interpretation of tongues can be brought forth, all right? So these are just really, really quickly, just a little quick touch on these works of the Holy Spirit. After he empowers an individual, there should be a gifting that God has given you to launch out and to use for the glory of God. Now, let's go to John chapter 7 as we prepare to kind of change order of service here. John chapter 7. And let's read in verse 37 of John chapter 7. Also, in this interpretation of tongues here, I just saw in my notes, an interpretation of tongues does not have to be a word-for-word interpretation of what was said. It's the meaning that God wants to get forth to the congregation is brought forth. So you might have a tongues that lasts a long time, but the interpretation in English might be short, or it might be vice versa, a short tongue with a longer in English. And we do that with various languages. Sometimes it's very easy to say something real fast in one language, just one word. Another language takes three or four words. Okay. Thanks, Andrew. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Jesus stands up on that great day of the feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If you're thirsty this morning for more of God, there's more of God to be had in my life as well as your life. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now note the interpretation here. "But thus spake he of the Spirit." What is this river of living water? It's the Spirit that they which believe on him should receive. And we saw the passages where they receive that Spirit. "That they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, sometimes in the 20th century, the 21st century, the operation of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of glossolalia is offensive to some people, depending upon their background and how they were raised. So if... And we're going to be praying for those. If you're hungry, the Bible says, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The Bible says, "The deep calls to the deep." If you've got a call in your heart for more of God, you want more of God, there's more of God available to you in your life. And if you've been raised that tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is of the devil or is something that you don't want to be involved with, I'm just going to kind of dismiss you if you want to kind of, if you don't feel comfortable in what we're going to do in the next few minutes, you're welcome to step out. It would not be inappropriate. I know it's embarrassing, but I've had people do that before, and that's okay. But we're going to take a few minutes to pray and reach out and just see what God might do in our midst. So if somebody didn't feel comfortable, that would be all right. It would not be inappropriate, or I would not take it as an offense. Some people are just extremely uncomfortable. We had some glossolalia in the main auditorium here a few years ago, and a person was actually speaking in tongues next to this couple, and this couple, I got it back a long time later, got offended because, and they supposedly got scared, and supposedly their children got scared because this person was speaking in tongues. I said, and they looked at me, "You shouldn't do that in the Church of Quia." And I said, they were surprised. That's a bunch of nonsense. Those kids were set up by their parents. Because if I came in with my son into a room of German-speaking people, he's not going to freak out and get all weirded out. He's going to know they're speaking in a language that he doesn't know, especially if it's a 6 or 8 or 10-year-old kid. They just know it's a language they don't know. Hey, Mom, what are they saying? What are they speaking? And the mom's got to figure out whether it's German or Hungarian or Russian or whatever. You follow that? But sometimes we're so programmed that that's tongues, And so I'm not belittling people in their fears and when they're in their programming, and sometimes that has happened. So we want to do that. Remember Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Joyce, would you come up to the piano? "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I'm going to believe today that there are some of you that will ask for the Holy Spirit. You want to ask God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the way that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit was an evangelist came, and in a setting like this, we sat down and he gave a little bit of a teaching, sort of just in a few minutes after his main message. He said, "We're going to pray for anybody that would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to do is," he says, "we're going to sing the Hallelujah chorus, Alleluia." And after we've sang it a time or two, and he says, "Then I want you no longer to sing Alleluia. I want you to sing in a heavenly language. The new language that God's going to give you is by his Spirit. He fills you and empowers you." And I was not able to sing. I was only able to, but out of my innermost being came a river of living water, and utterance came and came and faster, and I could not stop the utterance that came. Now, that's what happened in my life. It may not be a little different for you, maybe a little different for somebody else. There were people around me that were singing in tongues, that were singing in the Spirit, and other people manifested the gift in other ways, and there were those that did not necessarily receive at that time, but they might have received 6 months down the road or 6 years down the road, depending upon the operation of their heart and the operation of the Spirit. These are things that the Spirit of God does, and I don't have any control over it. I was praying for people who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit a number of years ago, and on a Sunday night, and there was people on the front row there, two ladies received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and two or three did not. And I don't know that, but I'm just telling you that it's available. Reach out to God this morning as He passes by, and if you just get a start, whatever that word is that comes to your mind, you just speak it out and allow the Spirit of God then to take control of your mouth and of your tongue, so that you can speak forth the praises of God in another language. And it might surprise you that someone actually ends up speaking in a language that is known by someone here today, and you've never studied that language, but God has, by His sovereignty, because He's God, you are speaking in a language, a known language. It may not be a heavenly language. It may be a heavenly language. But let God do the filling. He's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. What we're doing, you're seeking God. You're not seeking these gifts. Let Him reveal to you the gift that He's given you. Just like Frank did not seek a gift. I did not seek the gift that was given to me. It was just a gift that was given to me. You want the giver of the gifts, not the gift. All right? So seek the giver this morning. Seek the giver, not the gift. And maybe in time He'll reveal to you that which He wants to empower in your life. All right? Heavenly Father, I've done my best, Lord, to preach Your word this morning. Lord, with my frailties, my shortcomings, and being a sinner just simply saved by grace, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would be here now to baptize these folks with the Holy Ghost and with power, that You would fill them, that You would unctionize their lips of clay, and out of their innermost being will flow a river of living water today, Lord, as they seek You, the giver of gifts. Lord, You said if we'd ask for the Holy Spirit, You would not give us a scorpion or a stone, but You would give us the Holy Spirit. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that You would baptize us with their Spirit once again, and that You would fill us, Lord, even as we sing. So we're going to sing one time with the piano, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Then we're going to sing one time a cappella. And after we've sang that one time a cappella, I don't want you to do any more other than no English, other than the utterance that God gives you. And we'll see how the Holy Spirit will fill you today. Hallelujah.